I guess we should pray first, huh? Father, we confess our sins to clean with the blood. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on me. Heavenly Father, we worship you, Lord. Lord, we recognize, Lord, that your word carries an awesome responsibility with it. That, Lord, as you give it into the hands of man, that it should be delivered, Lord, as you intended it to be delivered in the name of Jesus. I ask, therefore, for your help, Lord. I ask, O Lord, as I humble myself before your throne, for your mercy, Lord Jesus. I ask, Lord, for you to come and strengthen me. Lord, come, Lord, and speak through my mouth. Think with my mind. Lord, help me, Lord, to say that which you would say. You would have me say in the name of Jesus. Lord, let your word come forth like streams of living water to do an eternal work in the hearts and lives of men and including myself. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. As we come to for you, I thank you, Lord, for your presence. And we say, come and have your way. Come, Lord, and speak to us. We worship and we welcome you. Let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. What the short word of exhortation I have on my heart today is called The Shout of the King Among Us. Let's say that together. The Shout of the King Among Us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, where, of course, I got this from is Numbers chapter 23. Verse 20 and 21. So let's have it up so we can look at it. Numbers 23. 20 to 21. Okay, let's read. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Next verse. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord is God with the Lord, his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, this is the prophet Balaam. Of course, we know he's a disobedient prophet. He was being asked by Balak, to the king Balak, to curse the children of Israel. I believe we know the story. So he has been trying to curse them, but every time he opens his mouth, a blessing comes out. So this is one particular time when he did that. And of course, another blessing came out. Praise the Lord. But here, I want you to see that it's not that Israel that was at that time that this particular blessing was talking to. This particular blessing was talking, and some of the others he said as well, they're talking to the church. The perfect church that shall come, not this Israel. In fact, this Israel were very disobedient, stiff-necked. He was trying to tell them, he was trying to tell Balak how, he was trying to curse them, but he couldn't curse them. But he did give Balak the answer to his problem. He told him how to put a stumbling block in front of them, you know. And of course, they fell with women and fornication and lust, and that was it. So it was not this particular Israel that God looked and said, "I beheld and I did not behold iniquity in Jacob. Neither have I seen perverseness in Israel." He was looking ahead of time. He was looking far ahead of time. Praise the Lord! And in that far reaches of time, there was going to come a church that would suit this particular definition. Praise the Lord. And let's just look at Isaiah 4:4. This describes the time and the church. It says, when the Lord, let's read it together, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. So this is looking at a time ahead that is speaking of a church that is to come that will be without spot or without wrinkle. Amen. God, way back then, he had that in view. Even when Israel was disappointing him in the wilderness, he had the church in view, the one that would actually be perfect and will reflect his glory. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, it says a shout of the king will be amongst this particular people. Now, what is a shout of the king? Let's just look at it in the natural, first of all, and then we look at it in the spiritual. In the natural, there used to be a time when kings used to go and lead their armies into battle. Way back then, they didn't have guns and bombs and things then. They just had swords, horses, armor, and bows and arrows, and that was it. So kings used to lead their armies into battle, and you would think, well, maybe that's a bit of a dangerous thing, but no, they had to do that. That was the thing they had to do. Why? Because that's how they, one, would get the respect of their people and the army. If you didn't have the respect of the army back in those days, you wouldn't stay king for long. And that is how they inspired their people. So they would go into battle, and when they would be facing with the enemy, you know, maybe some people would be afraid. They'd charge! And he would go ahead, and his army would follow him behind, and they would all go with enthusiasm, and with strength, and with courage. Amen. Once they've seen their king, king, look at, he's courageous. Let me fight for him. I can die for him. I can do all this. That was the essence of how kings used to go into battle at that time. And you can see that this, you can even see this pattern in the Bible. I mean, this is how Saul and his, respect. This is how even David himself, that is how he earned his own respect. Remember, the women started shouting, Saul has killed his thousands, and David, his 10,000s. That's where problems started. We're not going to go into that tonight. But nevertheless, you can see that they used to go in battle, and they used to earn the respect of their generals and all of them. And as they were leading them, their armies would be inspired to follow them to great victories. Praise the Lord. Now, in the spiritual, you will see the Bible says the shout of a king. And he's talking about, of course, our king, the Lord, not a physical man this time. Praise the Lord. Now, he's talking here as if the king has actually come down and is actually leading his army. Praise the Lord. Which means hitherto he was not, maybe it was from heaven, he was directing them. But now it's like he's down, it's like, I'm here now. I'm amongst them. I'm leading them. And there's a difference. There's a difference. God doesn't shout, come down and shout, or roar. You see these words used in the Bible in sparingly, not in every place. You see them being used. He roars, he thunders before his army. He doesn't do that so many times in the Bible. But when he does, it's a time where you will see great breakthroughs, great blessing, great judgment, things happen in the earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. And this time is no different. Praise the Lord. We see things happen in the earth. Look at Micah chapter 2, verse 13. Micah chapter 2. There we are. Let's read together. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate, and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is not the breakthrough that most of the church is talking about. Praise the Lord. This is a spiritual upliftment. This is a spiritual breaking. This is a spiritual breaking forth, as it were. Praise the Lord. It's not that kind of breakthrough that they're talking about with the physical things that they're trying to get. Praise the Lord. It's also a time of shaking. If you look at Joel chapter 3, verse 16, you will see. Joel 3:16. Joel, yes. Let's read together. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. For the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Praise the Lord. It's a time of shaking when the Lord comes down to lead his army. And we will see that later on as we go on. That shaking is significant. Praise the Lord. It's a time when God comes, like I said before, and leads his army. So we can see this in Joel chapter 2, verse 11. It says, the Lord comes. Let's just read that part, because it's 2:11. It's Joel's army, and we can see here. This is it. And it says, and the Lord shall utter his voice. It all means the same thing. Shout, voice, thunder. His voice before his army. For his camp is very great. For he is strong that exalts his word. His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Praise the Lord. We'll be looking into who can abide it later on. Praise the Lord. Now, we can see these are the things that happens. God leads his army into battle. And there are samples. There are examples of this in the Bible. I'll just bring up one or two. Look, let's just look at the Battle of Jericho. God is on the head of his army. There's no battle in the Bible like that one. In fact, it's very unique. In fact, any time God comes down to lead his army, the battle will be unique. It's never done the same way twice. You just need to be listening to him to know exactly how to go forth and proceed. You can't say, this is how we did it in Jericho. Yeah, let's do it here for I. And go around. You make a mistake. Serious one. Okay. But what I want you to see, let's look at Joshua 5, verse 13, first of all. Joshua 5:13. Right. And we read, and it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Next verse. And he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord of hosts, captain of the hosts of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Next verse. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Praise the Lord. Here we can see the Lord himself establishing himself as the head of that army that was about to march towards Jericho. Now, many times here, you know the song we sing, I have a very big God, he's always by my side. God is on his own side. Do you hear me? He's on his own side. He's always been on the same side, his own side. It is we who need to be on his side. Have you got that? He's not coming to be on your side. You don't go somewhere and then say, God, come and be on my side. No. God is on his own side. You better be sure that where you're going is where he wants you to go. Praise the Lord. So here we see Joshua. Yes, who is on the Lord's side? Joshua wondering, are you on our side or are you on our enemy's side? No, you don't understand. I am on my own side. It is you that needs to be on my side. And in order to do that, take off your shoes. You need to be holy. So there was a requirement to be on God's side. And he demanded it of Joshua, and Joshua complied, of course. And then God now went ahead of his army. And look at the battle that we had. Unique. Praise the Lord. we also see the same kind of thing. I mean, we have the same kind of thing with Jehoshaphat. It's not as, maybe not as dramatic, but at least you see that. He says, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And Moses at Egypt, at the Red Sea. Stretch forth. What's that in your hand? Stretch it forth, your rod. And you see the seas parting. And God himself fought. And the angels wrenched off the wheels of the chariots of the Israel, of the, not Israel, of the Egyptian army. The Lord looked at the fourth watch. Amen. Praise the Lord. We can see that it was the Lord who fought that battle. And that's why they sang, that's why we have that song. I will sing unto the Lord. The awesome rider fell into the sea. Nice song. But the thing that happened there was the Lord is at the head of his army. And every time he's at the head of his army, you see great and mighty things happening in the earth. Because he's on the head of them. And there's a breaking forth and a breaking through. Gates that have been closed, they open up. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to ask, why is it that God's voice needs to be heard at this particular time now? Let's go back to Joel chapter 3 again. We look at, start from verse 15 this time. And it says, the sun and the moon shall be darkened. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. And then we now go into verse 16. Go on. What we read before. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. And utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people. And the strength of the children of Israel. Praise the Lord. We see signs in the heavens. Praise the Lord. We see signs in the heavens, which of course we have been seeing recently. We have seen the blood moon. We've seen the eclipse of the sun. We've seen those things. And we also know, we also see the prophetic trumpet voice of the prophetic voice going forth. Just like you can see it. Is that the Bible says, sound the trumpet in Zion, as you see in Joel chapter 2. So we see these signs taking place. And God himself has said this is the time when he's going to utter his voice before his army. Praise the Lord. Now his voice, as we've seen, brings shaking as well. But there's something else that it also does when it's uttered in the earth. And I'm going to remind you of what that thing is. Remember the voice of the Lord. Jesus stood and he shouted, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth. Praise the Lord. Now you're wondering, what has that got to do with us now? This is not the time of the resurrection. Well, the manifold wisdom of God, praise the Lord, we are talking about the dead coming forth. And I'm going to define my terms for you now as we go on so that we'll understand exactly what we're talking about. Praise the Lord. Look at first of all, John chapter 5, verse 25. Let's read together. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Who are the dead? That is the question. Praise the Lord. Who are the dead? The Bible talks about being dead to sin. The Bible talks about being dead to sin. What does it mean to be dead to sin? It means to be unresponsive to the stimulus that sin gives to you. It's like, the lust of the flesh, tries to do something. No response. Lust of the eyes, no response. The pride of life, no response. Dead to sin. Praise the Lord. This, as Pastor has taught from the Word of God, as we've been hearing here. And we thank God for the Word that comes forth in this place. You see, you have to hear before you can have faith for something. You have to keep hearing. Not just hear once. You have to hear. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. And we've been hearing by the Word of God. The salvation of our soul is the goal of our faith. We've been hearing by the Word of God that we can grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ by the washing of the water of the Word. We have been hearing by the Word of God. And so therefore, this, by the grace of God, is a forum whereby faith can grow for these things. Praise the Lord. So, but you see, it's a privilege for us to be able to hear and have faith for such things. Because not everybody can hear right now. They will hear later, but not right now. And so there's you who is hearing right now, there's an awesome responsibility on you to actually do the things that we're hearing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So, we're talking about the dead. Sorry, I spoke about the dead last time I was talking. Everybody was quiet. I'm talking about the dead again. Okay. Sorry, I'll try and write a sermon that is not about the dead, but it's the Holy Spirit. Amen. The dead in Christ shall rise first, another scripture says. Let's just look at that. Let's just look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 17. This scripture is traditionally used for the rapture. Praise the Lord. But by the Bible says there's no scripture of any private interpretation. The manifold wisdom of God, by the manifold wisdom of God, there are different understandings that we can get from this same scripture. Praise the Lord. So, symbolic truth. Amen. And let's look at this and let's read it now. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Next verse, please. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll stop there. Who did we say the dead were? Those that are dead to sin. You see, God is raising up an army, a man-child company. He's raising up a man-child company consists of the spiritually mature who are in cleansing perfection, and those, the children who are following after them, submitted to them, and following the instructions of the fathers. Praise the Lord. You can see a picture of this with the Lord Jesus himself and his disciples. The disciples were children. The Lord Jesus was the mature man. Praise the Lord. And as a company, they moved together. And the glory was upon all of them. They couldn't tell who. They had to have somebody say, who is Jesus amongst them? And they all went out. He laid hands on them and they all did miracles. Praise the Lord. They came back rejoicing, saying that even the devils, the very devils, they fled when we prayed. And he said, I saw Satan as lightning fall. Praise the Lord. So that's a picture of a man-child company. Now, what we have here is that it says, now I'm going to break this down into the different events that take place. And I'm going to relate it to what is going to happen now by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. Now, first of all, can you go back to the other verse, the first verse that we read? Yes. It said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And let's just stop there for a moment. What are we talking about here? Praise the Lord. This is actually the initiation of the Joel's army. Praise the Lord. The initiation of the Joel's army. The Joel's army is born. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 1. We'll see. We'll come back here later. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, and it is nigh at hand. Praise the Lord. We have an army being raised. The Lord comes and descends and becomes a part of that army. But he comes into his temple in secret. He hasn't yet manifest himself. Pastor taught us Wednesdays back. He was talking about how Jesus was anointed, but there was some time between the time when he received the Spirit without measure to the time when he manifested his glory in the wedding feast of the Cana of Galilee. So there was a time period. But here we see there's going to be a same time period. There's going to be a time period also. The Lord will come into his temple. Praise the Lord. As in secret, there will be a trump of God. The trumpet, we've been seeing the prophetic trumpet going forth and the prophetic word of God going forth, as the word has been going forth. Praise the Lord. Now, what happens after this? We see it says the dead in Christ rise first. Praise the Lord. This is symbolic of that man-child company being caught up. But it's the man in the man-child company that's caught up first. Not the whole company. The man is caught up first. And what do you mean by being caught up? Here it means that they are, being raptured. But we're not talking about being raptured now. We're talking about being caught up to the heavens. The Lord Jesus said that the Son of Man is in heaven and he was on the earth. He was ruling in the heavens. And you begin to see the manifestation of the Spirit without measure on that man in the man-child company at this particular point in time. And so the dead in Christ rise first. And so there's a first the mature, those that are in cleansing perfection, and those that are mature, those that have been, those that are coming to the fullness of Christ. Praise the Lord. These are the ones that rise first. But we do not know the time difference between what happens then and what happens next. The Bible says, those that are alive and remain. Who are those that are alive and remain? Can we see that? Okay. Next verse, please. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Praise the Lord. Those that are alive and remain. This speaks of the children in the man-child company. It speaks of those that are not yet dead to sin. Not yet, but they're working on it. They're following instructions of the fathers. They are working on it, but they're not yet dead to sin. But they are submitted. They're submitted under the fathers. And that's very, very important. Praise the Lord. Receiving their instructions. And it's in this state that they are, that we see that they are caught up together. And when they are caught up this time, they are caught up with the borrowed anointing. Praise the Lord. They are caught up with the borrowed anointing. Praise the Lord. And so we have a man-child company being caught up in the name of Jesus. So we see these things happening. And this is very imminent right now. Praise the Lord. Now, what I want to say is, you see, the child company, when the voice of the Lord comes forth, there is a shaking. And that shaking is shaking everything that can be shaken. All the sin, everything that, the habits, the things that have held us back, the weights and the sin, they are being shaken off. Praise the Lord. Now, if you can look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 to 27, you will see this shaking. Praise the Lord. It says that same voice again. Can we see it? Whose voice, that shout, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Praise the Lord. Next verse. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Alive and remain. Alive and remain. Praise the Lord. So we have a whole company of people who are alive and remain. They're not shaken. They're not offended. Nothing offended them. They are not shaken off. Praise the Lord. They are following after. Let's just look at this again in Isaiah 4:3. And it says, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that is left in Zion, and that he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, alive and remain. Praise the Lord. So we have a company of people that is alive and remain. Now the question is this. How can I be sure that I'm going to remain? How can I be sure that I'm going to be among those that remain? It's very important that we understand what we need to be doing. Praise the Lord. So how do we survive the shaking? Let's see in Psalm 29 from verse 3 some specifics of what the voice of the Lord does when it shakes. It says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. Praise the Lord. Amen. The waters here signifying, people. The Bible talks about peoples and nations. All right, and it talks about how we are those that are unstable in faith. How they are like, waters, unstable as the wind. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You have Christians that they're running from one church to another. They go around unstable in what they believe. Whatever this one says, they are listening to. Whatever that one says, they're listening to. Whatever anybody says, they listen to. So far, they say blessing over here. Hey, blessing over there. You, they go. They follow wherever they say, where they think they can get their blessing. They just go. But let's not look at those people and think that that doesn't apply to us who sit down here every day. Praise the Lord. The way it can apply to us is that, you can sit down here and really not be too convinced about, Pastor said that last year. Pastor said, Shavi, they prophesied this last year. They said it last year. Okay, I'm here. Let's wait and see. I'm not going anywhere. When the glory comes, I will be here to enjoy it. Doesn't work like that. If your heart is like that and you're sitting down here, it's like you are fixated on the natural, on things that you can get now. At one time, Peter says, I go a fishing. The other say, I go with you. Since there's nothing happening, there's nothing happening here. And where did Jesus meet them? They met them fishing. He said, Simon, lovest thou me more than this? So you can be here and your heart may not be engaged fully in believing what it is that we believe. that God is saying. Praise the Lord. If you just if it's just natural things that you're looking for, house, car, being comfortable, pay my rent, send my children to school, do all those things. God bless me. God make me comfortable. You know, let me sit down and not be in pain. Just enjoying yourself like that. If that is the focus of your Christianity, then it's focused on this life. And the Bible says, we are most men most miserable if that is the focus. And you need to fight on the inside. You need to fight because you see, it's not something that you see on the outside. It's an inner thing. And you can slip into it and you can slip out of it depending on the time and what's happening and what you do. So you need to watch your heart keep it with all diligence. Praise the Lord. So easy to slip. It's so easy to drift. It's so easy to find yourself where you didn't intend yourself to be. Praise the Lord. So that's why we keep coming and reminding ourselves and praying and speaking the word of God so that we can be encouraged, so that we can correct these things, so that we can say, I think I've strayed a little bit. Oh, you know, and correct them. Praise the Lord. Now, so we can see here, in James, I think, yes, James 1:6. Let's just see James 1:6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Praise the Lord. Amen. The voice of the Lord is shaking everybody who is like that. If you're like that, you won't find things comfortable because it's shaking. It's shaking those things now. What else is it shaking? Let's look at this in verse 5, Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Praise the Lord. Amen. These cedars, I looked it up, it's like they're upright and they're very proud trees. You know? Very, very, our cedars are trees that they really prize. You know, erect, proud trees. They're talking about the pride. You'll be surprised where pride creeps into your life. You'll be surprised. Even when it comes down to just acknowledging the Lord. Just acknowledging the Lord. You know, take two steps, take one step, you got it right, you acknowledged Him, and you got the answer. Then you say, wow, I can do it now. 1, 2, 3, 4, you take 5 steps without acknowledging Him, and you get gain. You find something, you find things don't work out the way they should. Praise the Lord. Something as simple as that. We have to walk very carefully now with Him. And there's none of us that is excluded from every level. Where you left it last time is not where you're going to meet it now. Believe me. Believe me. Mercy, Lord. Believe me. You just need to keep your head down and keep watching out. Watching out for it. So, the voice of the Lord. Anyway, even if you don't watch out for it, the voice of the Lord will... we break that pride. Break. But that's not the most pleasant way to go about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Bible says in Leviticus 26:19, it says, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens as iron and your earth as brass. God will break pride. He hates pride. He hates pride. That's what He saw in Satan. He hates pride. The Bible said He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Amen. So it's very important for us to remember this. And then it now says in Psalm 29 verse 7, it says, the voice of the Lord divided the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord divided the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord, what does it do? What do you mean by flames of fire? It separates those who are consumed by the fire from those who are purified by the fire. It causes a separation. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Dividing asunder. Let's just look at, 1 Corinthians 3, 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Next verse, please. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, this is, the Bible says, he's purifying the sons of Levi. It's a serious affair. Praise the Lord. Is purifying the sons of Levi. The Bible says 2/3 shall be cut off and die. It's not God's will that they be cut off and die. But those 2/3 are cut off because they refuse to be purified. And God has to have a company that is purified. Praise the Lord. This is what is happening now. Praise the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 8 of Psalm 29, it says, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Praise the Lord. Simply put, if you stay in the wilderness, you're going to be shaken. If you stay in the wilderness, believe me, if you camp in that wilderness, you're going to have your feathers ruffled. You're not going to be able to, God is going to shake you. You need to, that's why with all the teachings that are coming, we're teaching you how to get out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Praise the Lord. That's what we need to be doing. Even if you are still there, but you must be heading in the right direction. You need to be turning you northward. Praise the Lord. You have compassed this mountain too long. But there are a large company of people that are compassing the mountain around and around and around the mountain. They are going. And they're comfortable doing that. Very comfortable. So God is going to make it uncomfortable now. The voice of the Lord is going to make it uncomfortable. Praise the Lord. Yes. So, how are we going to be able to remain? Let's look at Hebrews 6:12, first of all. Are we there? Okay. Let's read it together. And ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Praise the Lord. In other words, we need to follow the fathers. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, okay, I know a lot of people have an issue with the word father because there are so many people who say they're fathers. Even the devil himself is a father. The Bible says he's a father of lies. Abi? And lies are spiritual, so he's a spiritual father. Isn't he? Yes, they say, your father the devil. Didn't they say that to some people? So he's a father. But you see, so it's important. What is the focus of your faith? Because you see, the many, many fathers that we see around, their focus of their faith is material things. Material things. Need-oriented. Man-centered. Entertainment-based. That is their focus of their faith. Now, there's nothing that in themselves, a new car, a house in Lekki, all those things, whatever, they're not in themselves wrong. Evil. But when you make that your focus of your faith, your goal, the end of your faith, it's a very miserable thing. Very, very bad. So, you have fathers like this. In fact, you see, just show me what the focus of your faith is, and I'll show you a father, like a father in that area. Praise the Lord. Whatever the focus of your faith is. There was a beautiful article that Pastor sent to us. It was by someone called Raven Hill. He had something. He said that, how does he say it now? He said that what you're living for, is it worth what Christ died? Is it worth Christ dying for? Is what you're living for worth what Christ died for? And if it is natural things, of course it's not worth it. He didn't die for you to have a car. He didn't die for you to have a house in Lekki. He didn't die for you to have lots of money in the bank. He didn't die for that because unbelievers have that already. So if he died for that, then what was the purpose of dying? Okay, so you could have your salvation. Okay, but he didn't die for you to just have your salvation. Otherwise, if the moment you were born again, he would have whisked you off to heaven. There's no need to stay here. He would have taken you away. But he left us here. So it means that there was more to what he died for. Praise the Lord. Which means you have to find fathers who are looking for his coming. So when you're saying fathers now, is this one looking for his coming? Is this one looking to establish his kingdom on the earth? Is this one actually looking to fulfill Christ in me, the hope of glory? The promise of his coming. Let's just even look at that. That's in Colossians 1:27, I think. I think we can go back. Where's the promise of his coming? Yes. Let's look at 26. It says, even the mystery, from verse 26, are we there? Go back one verse, please. Thank you. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Which mystery is this? Next verse. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wait a minute. Here, see. It was made manifest to his saints, but it not yet manifest to the Gentiles. Thank you. It was made manifest to his saints, not yet to the Gentiles. He, Christ in you, needs it. Once you get born again, it's made manifest to you. You have a witness inside. You know that you're saved. Right? You know that you're going to heaven if you die. You know that. All right? But the Gentiles from outside can't look at you and know that. They can't see the mystery on the inside. That's why the mystery has to develop. It has to come out. Has to be made manifest to the Gentiles for them to see. That's why he left you here. That's why he left me here. It has to be made manifest. It has to come out. It has to get to your soul. It has to enter your body. And it has to be seen on the outside. Praise the Lord. That glory. They have to see. The Bible says, come back in Jesus' name. the manifold wisdom of God unto Gentiles, unto principalities and powers, by the church. The manifold wisdom of God. Praise the Lord. So you need to find fathers that are inheriting the promises in this regard. These promises, then you will see, yes, thank you, Brother Kaidi. Then you will know that you have not many fathers. But you see, the problem is most of the church isn't looking for these things anyway. And what it is they are looking for, they will find fathers that they will follow. Sharp. Not Jehovah Nissi, but Jehovah Nissi. So, we need to find fathers whose faith we can follow. And as we follow the instructions of the fathers by the blood, applying the blood, the word and the spirit, we begin to see the results in our own lives. We see them results in our souls. We see the results in our bodies. We see the results. Though it may be small, you will see it. And once you see it, it will encourage you. You see that you mean it can work. If you can shift a little bit, then you can shift a lot. Praise the Lord. And if you can shift a lot, you can jolly well get out of my body. Completely. Praise the Lord. So when the voice of the Lord is in the earth, there needs to be a company that remains. Praise the Lord. And I believe the Lord will help us as we apply these things, and we shall remain. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I like these deep messages. Amen. Give the Lord another super clap offering. Hallelujah. Amen. What Pastor Wally brought tonight is a very good example of what you call the prophetic present truth that brings out symbolic truth from literal scriptures. And I think I need to just clarify things a little bit more so that it'll be clearer to us. He shared with us about the fact the shout of the king and the voice of God in his church. And then he used the scriptures, the traditional scriptures for the rapture. And those scriptures are correct in that context. You see, I shared this some time ago when I was talking about the language of scripture. The Bible is a complex mosaic of the literal and the symbolic. Very important. So that is why the Bible, you can rest the scriptures to your own destruction. Is this clear? You know, and that's why the Bible says, here a little, there a little. You know, line upon line, precept upon precept. The same scripture has a literal meaning. And then that same scripture can have a symbolic meaning. And both are true. I've used this illustration over the years. You know, those of us who do mathematics, we know that if you solve a quadratic equation, for example, you can have two solutions. You know, but it doesn't stop at quadratic. We have what we call polynomials. And sometimes you have partial differential equations or ordinary differential equations that have an infinite solutions. So it's not just one answer. You have thousands of answers, millions of answers to the same problem. The only difference is what we call boundary conditions. So if you put a different boundary condition, you get what you call a particular. That's how the Bible is. That's why it's the manifold wisdom of God. There are many, 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 many solutions. And it's at a particular point in time and in history that there will be a particular interpretation of that solution, and that's why we call it present truth. That's what we saw tonight. Give the Lord another super clap offering. Hallelujah. And so he shared with us the fact that, you know, the Lord is going to, he's actually, this not even something he's going to do, it's already happened. He descended from heaven. He said, let's go back to that scripture in 1 Thessalonians. Remember, we're now looking at it symbolically, not literal. I want to repeat myself for the benefit of, you know, of many people so that you can follow along. And this is how you grow spiritually. You see, so many Christians are just used to what we call the outer court. You know, you can only look at scripture in natural light. That's another wonderful illustration that you can use. If you look at the tabernacle of Moses, I'll read this in a minute. If you look at the tabernacle of Moses, you see the outer court. Then the second place is the holy place. The holy place, all you have is this candlestick. Back in those days, they didn't have electricity like we have today. And the animal skins that were used to cover the tabernacle were such that when you went from the outer court into the holy place, it was darker. But because of the candlestick, you will be able to see, you know, and the priests who went in, they used to go every day. You know, they had a table of showbread, you know, and then, you know, they had the altar of incense, you know. So what will happen is that the light of the outer court is natural light. The light of the holy place is the light of the candlestick. Then there is another inner chamber, which is called the holiest of all. In that place, all there is Shekinah glory. It's as bright as a stadium with a floodlight. But only the high priest entered that place. It's not a place you don't enter. You don't just enter and come out. You can enter, but you may not come out. If you're not a high priest, you can't even enter, or you're not allowed to. You could try, but you would die. And even the high priest himself, who is permitted, when he gets there, he doesn't misbehave. He goes there. There is a certain procedure. He has to sprinkle the blood 7 times. It's not twice. And there is a way he has to do it. And if he doesn't do it the way God told him to do it, you know, the power of God will strike him down dead. That's why he had these bells at the bottom of his garment. So long as they hear the bell ringing, they know everything is okay. If the bell stops ringing, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait. Nobody goes there. They tie a something ground. Then they pull him out. You know, what was God trying to say? God was trying to show us that the way into God's presence was no longer available to man since the fall of Adam. That is why at the Garden of Eden, there were the angels, the cherubims, and they stood between us and the tree of life after Adam fell. But thank God for Jesus. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Jesus' blood and his sacrifice has opened the way. So you and I today can enter the holiest of all. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Amen. Now, going back to what I was saying, the important point to get there is this. Those three compartments represent three levels of understanding the Bible. Most Christians live only in the outer court. So they can only understand. So when they look at a scripture like this scripture, all they can see is rapture. Which is correct. But it is not all the scripture is saying. There is another level of light that is in the holy place, which is a type of revelation knowledge. Then there is another level of light that is inside the most holy place where there is no shadow of the, you have complete clarity. The mind is totally enlightened. Hallelujah. Where the Bible says we do not see through a glass darkly anymore.
And that's not talking about when we get to heaven. It's right here. Because Paul describes our spiritual growth. He said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. Now, in brackets, it's not there in the scripture, but that's the understanding, keeping it in its context. Now, as a child, we see through a glass darkly. But then, as a man, we see face to face. And that's not pie in the sky. That's exactly what Moses had. The Bible says he spake as God's friend face to face. Moses did not speak. God did not speak to Moses with a veil. He said, when I speak to other prophets, he said, I speak to them, you know, through a glass darkly. I'm paraphrasing. He said, but my servant Moses, not so. I speak to him face to face. So there is a place of spiritual growth where God speaks to you darkly, and then God starts speaking to you face to face. It's growth. Now, in this context, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. We know 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, verse 16, where is it? Right. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a lot packed in there. Let's break it down like Pastor Wally has helped us to do. What we have to understand is that firstly, there's a literal translation. This is going to happen. Jesus is coming. Are you listening to me? And the Lord himself, Jesus himself, physically, is going to descend from heaven. Literally. Are you listening to me? And when he does, he's going to come with a shout. And as he comes with a shout, there will be the voice of the archangel. We don't know which one. Maybe Gabriel, maybe Michael, we don't know. But one of them anyway. Are you listening to me? And there's going to be a trumpet. Are you listening to me? And as Jesus comes down physically, you know, this is what we call the rapture. As Jesus comes down physically, the dead in Christ, that is those who are in their graves, who have died and gone to heaven, but their bodies are still inside their graves. The graves will open. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Their spirits will be coming from heaven. They will meet their bodies in the air. They will be instantly glorified and transformed. Are you listening to me? And then the other Christians who are alive and remain, who qualify for what we call the first flight, will be caught up together with them in the air, and they will be then they all go to heaven. Are you listening to me? That's the literal outer court understanding of the scripture. It is correct. But there is also, and that's what Pastor Wally brought out this evening, a symbolic, prophetic, do you understand, present truth of this same scripture. And that's the beauty of this message. Are you listening to me? Now, what is that? Let's look at that symbolic one now. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. Now, this one is not Jesus coming down physically. It's the Lord coming in his perfection and fullness into his church. How is he going to come? He's going to come with a shout. The shout of the prophetic voice. The voice of the archangel. What's the angel? Pastor. The angel of the church at Ephesus. The angel of the church at Philadelphia. The angel of the church. Yes. So he's talking. The trump of God. The Bible says lift up your voice like a trumpet. So when you're looking at it symbolically, he's talking about the Lord coming into his church in his perfection, you know, through the prophetic word that is being spoken by prophetic leaders at this time. And then when he comes, which is what I shared a few Sundays ago, that, you know, the spirit without measure has already been released. There are two things that signify it. One, a sign in the heavens. Two, a voice in the earth. You see that, and it was doubled twice. So we know, first of all, we see it in Jesus' ministry. Jesus goes to John the Baptist, the heavens open, a sign in the heavens. Then there was a voice. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And the spirit came upon him, but no miracle. So that's that first part. The Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the earth, but the dead in Christ haven't risen. Then the next stage is that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, in the context in which Pastor Wally has preached this, that's dead. Now, it's not the people inside the grave. It's those who are dead to sin, or those who are living in cleansing perfection, which the sin nature in the soul and body have been removed. And they are also mature. So those ones get it first. So those, they manifest the spirit without measure first, after the Lord has come down. So like in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit without measure came upon him at the baptism of John, but he hadn't risen in that sense yet. But on the day of the wedding in Cana of Galilee, the man got up first. He manifested his glory. Then about a year later, he put the same anointing on his disciples, and they now got the burial anointing, they that remain and alive. They were now caught up, and they were now together with Jesus. Is this clear? Now, what happened then is happening now. There's been a sign in the heavens, the blood moons. And then the prophetic voice has been coming out in the church, particularly during the Feast of Tabernacles, which we've just passed. You know, all kinds of messages, at least we know here. You know, I don't claim that we're the only ones, but I know that here we've been able to speak about, you know, covering your sphere of influence, seeking the Spirit out. These are all prophetic trumpets of what God is doing. So we're actually on the cutting edge of this prophetic truth. Amen. So the Lord has already descended. All we are just waiting for the dead in Christ to rise first. That's where we are now. Then the next stage is that they that are alive and remain, that's they are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And that is the qualification to get the borrowed anointing. You not only must be alive, but you must remain. Now, what will make you not remain? The shaking that the voice of the Lord is bringing. And that is what the whole essence of this teaching tonight was. To teach you and to show you how to remain stable as the voice of the Lord. Because it is only those things which cannot be shaken that will remain. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken. But the thing that will remain is the one that cannot be shaken. And those are the ones that have the right heart, the right commitment to the things of God. You know, and he goes on to explain to us how we can stay stable. He gives the, you know, again, symbolic, you know, the voice of God shaking the waters, and he that is tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That, you know, so you need to get stability into your life. And the thing that makes you stable spiritually, you know, is having an anchor. An anchor to your soul. You know, I know how many of you, when I was growing up, my school was in Victoria Island. So, and we used to, in those days, you know, it's not like today, you know, the beach was just right there, you know. And we used to see boats and ships on the marina. You know, I still remember it was 1969. The Russians, this was during the Civil War, just before the end of the Civil War, they brought a submarine to Marina. And from my school, I went to Adrao International School, and we went on a tour of exhibition. What do they call it? You know, excursion. Thank you. You know, I can never forget it. It was a great experience for me. I was 10 years old. You know, well, 9 going to 10 or something like that. You know, and about, you know, I think it was just my class, about 10 of us or something. And our teacher took us, you know, to our papa, not to the marina. It wasn't our papa, it was just a, you know, we all got down from the car, went across, you know, got into a small boat, and they took us, vroom, you know, and then got to the submarine. And they took us up, you know, walked on the something, and then went down. You know, and took us through the boat, you know, through the submarine, and were showing us all the kind of things, you know how kids are, you know, are very excited and all of that. But the important point I want to make is that you would see the ships doing like this. They would put an anchor down, because if you don't put an anchor down, the tide will cause the ship gradually to go away from the shore. Spiritually is exactly the same thing. That anchor is revelation knowledge. You see, that's the thing that that's the thing that keeps you hooked on to the purpose of God and destiny, so that when the winds of problems and distractions come, it will not be able to take you from the shore. It will not be able to take you from the purpose of God for your life. So in that sense, you know, we need, as Christians, need to have an anchor so that we will not be shaken. And I really like some of these illustrations that God gave to Pastor Wale to help us to, you know, I like to nail things down to, you know, so that we have something definite, something concrete that we can hold on to. In the past, when I say in the past, in the last 20, 30 years, one of the big problems with the kingdom prophetic message was that they would tell us a lot of, you know, very high revelation. But at the end of the day, they don't leave you with anything to, you know, anything solid that you can do, and then, you know, you just have a lot of information in your head, you know. But it is not so today. God has used Pastor Wale to share with us the fact that for us to stay stable, for us not to be distracted, for this voice of the Lord not to shake us out of our place of destiny, we need to follow the fathers that inherit the promises. We need, as individuals, to have this anchor to our soul. Let's quickly look at Hebrews chapter 6. And not verse 12. Before verse 12, where it talks about the anchor. Where is it? Is it verse 10? Thank you. Very good. Now, let's move to verse 18 just for a minute. Excellent. You see, this, of many things that he said tonight, this is like what I can call the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter. And that's why the voice of the Lord is coming now. It's going to break pride, break the cedars of Lebanon. It's going to divide the flames, separate those who are going to be burnt from those who are going to be purified. Observe, is the same fire. The problem is not with the fire. It's with the material. Hello, somebody. God's not partial. Amen. The same fire. But if your material is wood, and that the fire will burn you. If your material is silver and gold, it will purify you. So the important thing now is to become gold and to be silver. So that when the fire comes, instead of the fire to burn you, the fire will purify you. And, you know, God is very fair. It just depends on what you decide to be. And the choice is yours. The choice is yours. You decide, you know, the kind of Christian you want to be. So the voice that I need, the different metaphors, different symbolic illustrations. He used the flame, he used the cedars, he used the water, wavering up and down and all of that. You see, whenever you're listening to messages, always catch the spirit. Are you listening to me? The Bible is full of symbolisms. But you must see beyond the symbols to the substance of what exactly is God saying. And what God is saying is that you are now in the period where the shout of the Lord is already amongst his people. The Lord has already descended. Are you listening to me? And the dead in Christ are about to rise first. Now, you should be alive and remain so that you can partake of that borrowed anointing. That's the essence of this message. Is it clear? Now, what do we need to do to remain? What do we need to do to be stable? Go back to that Hebrews 6. You know, let's go to verse 17. I like this because I preached about this, you know, maybe a year or two ago, when I was talking about the Spirit without measure. And I was teaching us, you know, about the scope of the miracles, the political, the, you know, intellectual, the the physical miracles, you know, economic, environmental, and then the fullness of the ability of the mind of Christ, the incredible photographic memory, language learning ability, artistic, musical, and mathematical. Incidentally, when I was writing that weekly rhema, I recently, that's about 2-3 weeks ago, you know, I just went to review it. I hadn't read it for a long time. You know, I just clicked on, you know, went on the internet again and just looked. It's amazing. It is amazing. You know, I used a different link when I first did the first one some 2 years ago. I used a new link this time. That's why you should read your weekly rhema, because it's cutting edge. You know, things are always, you know, improving, you know, and it's amazing. It is amazing. You know, the incredible photographic memory. There's a young boy, his name is Kim, but his nickname is Kimputer. The friends and family, they call him Kimputer. His name is Kim, K-I-M, but, you know, his nickname is Kimputer. You understand? Everything he has ever read, he still remembers it. Everything he has ever... Go and check it, you know. When you get home tonight, if you go to that weekly room, just click on Autistic Savants. You will see everything there. His name is called Computer. This boy, he can't lace his shoes. He has all these autistic side effects. But he needs to read something only once. And everything he has ever read, he has read thousands of books. He can begin to relate. He can begin to recount everything that he has ever read. His brain, he has this incredible, incredible photographic memory. When he's reading a book, his right eye and his left eye scan different pages. He can read a high volume, you know, a large volume book in a matter of minutes, just like you're scanning a computer is scanning something. It's not science fiction. It's reality. You know what I want to get your attention on? He has the same brain you have. The only problem is that your own brain is not operating like that. But the good news is that your brain can operate like that. You just need God to give you a knock. Hello, somebody. Oh, yes. You know, and then you have your, you know, there are different examples. There's this other guy who's, you know, there's a book called, you know, Something on a Rainy Day. You know, he can speak Icelandic. He can speak Russian. You know, he learned how to speak Icelandic in 1 week. Complex, very complex language. He can speak different languages. He can just learn languages like that. He can calculate dates. If you ask him, you know, what day is this going to be on the 19th of November in 2056, he will tell you the answer like that. It's reality. There's another one, you know, he can just sit down and look at you and he will draw you exactly. They took him to Tokyo and from the plane, he just looked down from the plane and drew an exact replica of the city. Another of these savants, you know, I think it's a girl, if I remember, either a girl or a boy, I can't remember, a kid, you know, and she has all this funny, autistic something, you know, and she got up one day you know, somebody adopted her. I think the parents died. I can't remember the story very well. But the important point is that she was staying with, you know, with I think she was being looked after by somebody. Then she just got up one evening, you know, and somebody was playing Tchaikovsky. How many of you know Tchaikovsky? It's a classical, you know, classical music. You know, she heard it only once. She just got up in the middle of the night, you know, or later on that, you know, the next day or something, and got on the piano and played it flawlessly. Since then, she can listen to any music, particularly very difficult classical music. She only needs to listen to it once. She will play it flawlessly. She has the same brain like you. And you know, but it's good to read these things and go and actually see that. So it's not something, in fact, the YouTube things are there. So you can click on it and you can actually see them perform. So anyway, the point is this. Imagine having all of that in one person at the same time and no side effects. That is the ability of the mind of Christ. Now, let me make a confession. When God first showed me that thing, it was difficult for me to believe. I didn't say I was an unbeliever. I said it was difficult. So to help me, God gave me the scripture that by two immutable... See, God knew how great. No wonder why I called it exceeding great and precious promises. You know, God himself, he knew that it would be difficult for us to believe. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, either has it entered into the heart of man, these things which God has prepared for us. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Knowing the greatness, the magnitude of these promises. And He said it in a coded form when He gave the promise to Abraham. Everything was there, but He encapsulated it in code. So, you know, He said, Abraham, because you have done this thing. He said, in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying and upon thee. He says, and thy seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, he wasn't just talking about Jesus alone or about Israel alone. He was also included us in that promise. Because we are heirs according to the promise, being seed of Abraham. And don't ever forget, you know, because many times when we read the Bible, you know, thank God for Paul, and I'm following Paul's footsteps to the glory of God. You know, when he was going to write about Abraham, for example, you know, and bring out the truth about righteousness, you could see that the Holy Spirit opened the scripture up to him. He said, when did Abraham become righteous? Was it before circumcision or after? You see, many times we read the Bible, we don't think about these things deeply. He said, no, it was not the circumcision that made him righteous. God said, Abraham believed God and he reckoned it to him as righteousness before he was ever circumcised. So the circumcision was only a seal of the faith that he had before he was circumcised. So the issue now, the important thing is not the circumcision, it's the faith in the heart. That is why the Gentile who is not circumcised can be justified by the same faith. Now, bring it to what I taught about 2 years ago. It's exactly the same thing. The promise that he's talking about is not the promise of Isaac. Isaac was already born. It's not the promise of Isaac. You often think that, oh, okay, Abraham, when he was 99, then he believed God, and then, you know, no. Isaac was already born. In fact, it was the sacrifice of Isaac. God told him to go and kill Isaac. And he now took Isaac and was ready to kill him. It was the obedience to the call to kill Isaac that made God release that promise. So that promise wasn't the promise for the birth of Isaac. It was the promise of the Spirit without measure. It was his promise that is going to make the seed of Abraham possess the gate of their enemies. What is gate? What is enemy? You see, until you meditate on these things, the impact. Gate stands for place of government. It says he will sit in the gate of the elders. Possess the gate of his enemies. The gate is the place where rulers, back in the olden days, that was where the people would sit and make decisions. For thousands of years, Satan has occupied the gates of the human mind. The enemy we're talking about is not the physical enemy. It's the devil. Are you listening? He's who has blinded the minds. He's the one who has crippled the thinking and the mental processes, the mind, the will, and the emotions. He's always sat in the gate. But through Jesus, we're dispossessing him. Hallelujah. He says they will possess the gates of their enemies. And the last enemy shall be is death. Possess the gate of death. Possess the gate of the mind. Possess the gate of the will. Possess the gate of the emotions. Am I talking to anybody here? Are you listening to me? Possess the gates of our enemies. Hasn't happened. We're just entering into it now. We're going to possess the gates of our enemies, so that he will no longer be the devil, you know, who is controlling things as he used to. It will now be the church. I've shared this before, but it bears repetition. The prince of the power of the air will no longer be Satan. It will be you and I. Completely rewrote him. You know, who controls the air anyway? It's the person that controls what is coming out of the mouths of men. For life and death are in the power of the tongue. So Satan, through the spiritual death that's coming out of, has dominated the air. He's a tool.
Amen.
But now a bunch of people are awakened, and they realize now that the earth is their inheritance. Hallelujah. And so through prayer and intercession and travail and all of these things, we are now releasing the power of God more into the air. So instead of Satan to control the air, we now control the air. And therefore we now influence the thinking of men positively instead of negatively as they've been used to. We're possessing the gates. Is it clear? Is it clear? And by that, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. With this kind of photographic memory, language learning ability, artistic ability, musical ability, mathematical ability, all these things that seem to be problems, scientific, technological, economic, you will see the solution. It will, instead of having one Joseph, it's having a million Josephs. See, all we see in the Old Testament are just, you know, microscopic. They're just like foretaste samples. So God shows us Joseph. Then he shows us Daniel. You know, and then he shows us Nehemiah. And then he shows us Esther. You know, and he shows us Daniel. And says, look, all these things that these people did, you can do it far greater. For you are under a better testament, established upon better promises. I sent an email out this morning. I think I've asked them to send it to everybody. You know, one guy in America, I've never met the guy, but you know, he's really flowing along the same lines. His name is Bill Johnson. And he was writing something about medicine and about doctors, you know, and the fact that, you know, God wants Christian doctors to bring the kingdom to bear upon their profession, and God will heal both with medical science and also heal with with the miracle power of God, and you know how Christian doctors should see it as an honor and a great privilege and bring the mind of Christ and the attitude of Christ, you know, into their medical practice, showing love, compassion, and all of that, and all of that, you know, and a lot of beautiful things that he said. And, you know, he said this, the fact that the church, if the church, as the church, not if, as the church rises into this fullness of Christ, problems, he said, even he talked about that, you know, problems in medicine and all of these areas, you know, God will give us insight, give revelation, you know, of how to go about all of these things and to solve them, you know, and bring great blessing to the human race. The whole creation truly is travailing and waiting. That's why this message Pastor Wally brought tonight is so important. So with that background, God gave me this thing. Let's go back to Hebrews, you know, and said, you know, in blessing I will bless thee. He said, because the promise is so great, he said, you won't believe it. So I have to confirm it with an oath. It's too... What I've described to you is too wonderful. It's too wonderful. So God had to use an oath. It wasn't... Watch this. He says, wherein God willing, more abundantly to show unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to natural Israel. When was this written? It was written by Paul in the New Testament. The heirs he's talking about here is not only Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob, you know, and natural Israel. He's directly talking about the church. And if ye be Abraham's seed, the same Paul, then are you heirs according to the promise. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to... He's writing directly to us. So he says, to show unto us, the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, he had to confirm it to our father Abraham with an oath, or else we won't believe it. Next verse. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we may have a what? If not for that oath, you won't have that strong consolation. You won't have that strong encouragement. These things, I've been preaching these things for 20 something years. People don't believe me. Thank God I believe me. You know why? I've got the blade. In fact, I've moved past the air. You can't come and tell me, like Derek Prince said, you know, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. I don't think about this thing. I don't think. I know. Yeah. I've seen. I have enough proof. It's not a question of, we're just down the road here now. Are you listening to me? We've seen, we've spoken in tongues, we've seen revelation knowledge, we've seen healing, we've seen, you know, walking in perfection and cleansing out the sin. You can't come and tell me, it doesn't work. It's true. No, it's too late. It's too late for someone to come and tell me now that they doesn't believe in tongues. I all laugh in your face. It's too late to come and tell me I don't believe in healing. I all laugh in your face. It's too late to come and tell me, you cannot crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. It's too late. Or the groanings of the devil. It's too late. We've left all that behind. Amen. Are you listening to me? So that's why. we have strong consolation. If you look at this, give this to me in the Amplified. Thank you, EMC. Give this to me in the Amplified. Now, we have... No. I think you jumped. You've jumped. Silly fellow. This was so that by two unchangeable things. I didn't hear you. His promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God ever to prove false or deceive us. We who have fled to him for a refuge might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. That's your anchor right there. When you have an inner revelation of perfection, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you have that mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement, no wind of doctrine is going to blow you out of your wobble. Is this clear? Next verse. Now, we have this hope. Which hope? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we have this hope. I didn't hear you. I said, now we have this hope. Now we have this hope. The hope of what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of the Spirit without measure. Be saying it. The hope of the ability of the mind of Christ. Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip. It cannot break down under whoever steps upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil. It's going to take you into the holiest of all. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Are you listening to me? That's the hope. That's the hope. That's what's keeping us going. That's what is not allowing us to be shaken. This is what will allow you to remain. No matter what happens, where it says, so that which cannot be shaken, nothing can shake this hope, will remain. Hebrews 11:6-12, and I close. As Pastor Wally was speaking, I was actually whispering to him, and he mentioned it, but I just wanted to amplify it, you know, before I close, and then we end the service. And this was, he said, that ye be not slothful. I think one of the biggest problems in the church today is spiritual laziness. Christians are very lazy spiritually. You know, because it takes labor to get life. It takes labor to study the word. The Bible says you should labor. It says the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. That's one labor. Then you have to say labor in the word and doctrine. That's another labor. Then labor, Epaphras is one of you laboring fervently in prayer that you may stand perfect in all the will of God. That's another labor. Labor of love. Most people don't want to labor. They're lazy. Because labor is work. Now, it's not work in the flesh. It's work by the Spirit. But nevertheless, work. And you need to, you know, so for you to not to be shaken, you got to develop spiritual strength. I shared this on Sunday. I think I did. Or was it on Tuesday? I think maybe it was on Tuesday I did. You know, talking about, you know, receiving life and power. You know, the more, if you always have a sufficient amount of the life of God and the power of God in your system, you won't be lazy. The thing that makes people lazy is when the life, the level of the life and power of God drops, so you don't have the strength. And that's what happens when you're giving out more than you're taking in. You should be giving out, but you should be also taking in at a higher rate than what you're giving out. And that's what Jesus did. That's why you always see him going back to pray. You know, he prayed so much. Amazing. You know, there's nothing he tells us to do that he's not doing himself. God is not a hypocrite. Are you listening to me? You know, the Bible said pray without ceasing. Jesus prayed without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean he was in constant prayer 24 hours a day, but it means that he was constantly in communion and fellowship with God, and he had times of prayer regularly. Remember, the Bible says one place, this is in Luke, he says, and they were in a certain place, and he was praying. And then when he ceased, that is, he was in concentrated prayer. It's not like if you come to my office now, and I say, please, let me pray. Then I pray, then after that, I come out and I talk to you. Amen. So the Bible says, when he sees. You know what the disciples said? They noticed that thing. They said, teach us to pray. Let us be like you. Let us learn the secret of staying constantly connected to God, where the power of God is constantly flowing in us. That's why they saw it in him. They saw that was his power. That was his source of power. He was always praying. Always praying. When he was going to raise Lazarus, he had prayed. He was there for 2 days. He had already prayed and prayed through. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. But even on the way, he was still praying. He said, where have you laid him? He said, come and see. He said, he was groaning in himself. Just praying quietly under his breath. But he was groaning. The Bible says that he groaned in himself. The Bible actually says he groaned in the spirit. You know? And then when Mary started crying and they began misbehaving all over the whole place, you know? He said, show me where you've laid him. Go and check it. He did it twice. He said, and he groaned again. I've studied this stuff. I've spent the last 30 years studying it to the glory of God. So I can speak with a certain level of authority that he was always praying. Say, roll away the stone. They were all afraid. This is not Jairus' daughter. Maybe she really didn't die. Maybe she was just in a coma. You know. And the other boy too. The boy and Nina, at least, you know. They were still carrying him. But hey, yeah. There is no way out. This one is dead. They have buried him 4 days. It's very interesting. It comes at the end of Jesus' ministry. God was making a point. He says, I am the resurrection. I like that. He didn't say, I'm not good. He said, I know he will arise on the last day. Jesus said, what are you talking about? I'm paraphrasing. I'm not talking about the last, I'm talking about now. And observe, he hadn't even been raised from the dead himself. Talk about faith. At the time he was speaking, he hadn't been raised from the dead. He hadn't even died. He was speaking by faith. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth on me shall never die. And he that, you know, believeth on me and was dead, yet shall live. Then he said, believest thou this? Of course they didn't believe. Just like us. Hey! He said, did I not tell you that if you will believe, you will see? How many people want to see the glory of God? You are going to see it too. Daniel said, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. He said, roll away the stone. Everybody was on edge. Ah, what is going to happen? Then he looked to heaven. He was always operating from the heavens. He was on earth, but the Son of Man, which is in heaven, he looked, he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know you always hear me. But for the sake of this, our dearly beloved, no more bread. You know, I said it for their sake. He said, with a loud voice, he said, Lazarus, come forth. It's one of the most interesting places in the Bible. And he that was dead came forth. I'm sure everybody, the Pharisees, all the people they sent to go and get bad reports and all that. I know he hopped out because he had already been bandaged like a mummy. So loose him and let him go. That place scattered. they all went back and said, oh God, this is different. Now this is different. This guy is for real. We were there. We saw. They said they wanted to kill Lazarus. Stupid people. See how stupid the mind is. You know. What am I saying, dearly beloved brethren? I'm telling us that these things of which we speak are not cunningly devised fables. It's real, folks. It's real. It's real. So, for us to inherit the promises, we have to follow the fathers and take hold of these promises and don't be lazy. That's where I left off. So you have the life of God in you. When you have life of God in Sophia, you will not be lazy spiritually. What happens when people are lazy spiritually is that more is going out than what's coming in. So you're always in a place of a spiritual deficit. So you don't have enough strength. You don't have enough, you know. So when you pray, I don't feel like praying. Hello? Sound familiar? Amen. Read your Bible. No. You know, but the same Bible will pick up Tell Magazine. Hello? Or what television? Oh, I'm tired, I can't pray. If a friend comes and starts gisting, the same mouth, he uses to talk for 3 hours. Hello? Spiritual laziness. Get rid of it. And I've told you how. Make sure you always have life in you. Be like Jesus. I learned this from him. And I want to pass it across to you. You know, he always replenished the life of God that was in him. And we've told you how to do it once every 6 hours and at every opportunity. As often as possible. Father, I confess my sins in Jesus. I confess our sins. You see, you may not necessarily have sinned, but there are people that are connected to you. Amen? So say, Father, I confess our sins to clean with the blood. In Jesus' name we have life. Constantly. So there's constant, life is constantly flowing. So no matter what you're using, do you understand? As you ask for life, it's replenished. You do a long charging in the morning when you do your morning prayer, 2 hours, just like you do with your mobile phone. Then throughout the day, you constantly connect. So your battery level never goes below 70. 77 is completion. Amen. The Bible says 34, 64, 100 for. Why go to 60? Amen. 70 to 100. Stay in 70 to 100 all the time. When it's really low, it goes to 70. And when it's 70, you speak to the fig tree, then it, you know, gets something after 24 hours. But that's still all right. Or you lay hands on a blind man, and the first time you go, that's at 70. The thing goes, boom. He says, what do you see? I say, man, it's clear walking. Then he pulls it again, bam. And he sees clearly, that's 70. Stay between 70 and 100. But most of the time, Jesus was 100. No, Jesus was a man just like you and I. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. Do you understand? But he's tempted in every way like as we are. You know, that's why he had to pray. He was monitoring himself. When he sees that thing is going down, he quickly go and pray. And once he tops up again, he comes out. You know, and cast out the devil, pray for the sick, you know, lay hands. Most of the times, instant. Occasionally, when he sees that thing going, he'll go and pray. That's why God, you see, God is not like you. If it was you, you wouldn't tell us the truth. That's why the Bible is very honest. It tells you the difficulties, the problems he went through. Amen? And how he overcame them. So that it gives hope to you and I. Are you listening to me? Now, as disciples learned the same thing. John and Peter, they learned from the example of Jesus. That's why they came to them and said, their deacons and people were hungry and they didn't have food. He said, I could hear you. In our language, that means you people don't understand. He said, it is not right for us to leave the world, you know, and I'm going to start waiting on tables. We've learned from the Master. We must give ourselves continually. They knew how to keep that anointing. Unto prayer and the ministry of the word. So look ye out among yourselves, seven people. Am I talking to anybody here? Keep that thing charged. Don't let your power level go down. It will go down, I mean, because you'll be using it. So it goes up and down. It goes up and down. But never let it go below a level where you can deal with any issue that comes. Am I talking to you? Back to Hebrews 6:12. Am I helping anybody here? That ye be what not? That's where all that came from. But what? Followers. The Greek word here is the word mimetes. That's where we get the word mimic in English from. Mimetes. Imitators. It's like children. Remember when we were kids? You know, children just copy. If you say something, they'll just say exactly the same thing you say. If you do something, they'll just say exactly what you say. You know? That's what God wants us to do. Mimic God. Now, today's line will say, dub Jesus. Just dub him. Don't try and invent your own. Just dub him. Trust me, his own works. Are you listening to me? But followers, I didn't hear you, of them, who through what? Faith and patience inherit the promises. We didn't mention this earlier, but I just say, patience is a very important ingredient. Those who work with me and are close to me, I always say, you have to be patient to walk with God. You know, this, sharp. Jehovah Nisi, according to Pastor Wale, Jehovah Nisi, not Nisi, but Nisi. It's not of God. Patience is an intrinsic virtue of the love of God. And God is love. Love is, the first thing he says is patient. And God is love. So God is patient. If you want to be like God, you have to be patient. If you're not patient, you're not like God. Is it clear? Through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Now, I like Pastor Wally said, which promises? In all the promises of prosperity, oh, even though it's also included. Which, you have to be careful who you follow. See, when I was a young Christian, you know, I probably because by the grace of God, of my background in physics and all of that, I used to be very analytical. You know, I don't just read things on the surface. I try and analyze and find out exactly. So after I became a Christian and got baptized in the Holy Spirit and started praying in tongues and all of that, you know, my eyes began to open. So I had to now decide who I was going to follow and who I was not going to follow. The promises. Which promises? Which promises? One of the things I made a very strong criteria in deciding who I would follow was the men and women who inherited the promises of the salvation of their soul. Because I saw from the scriptures that the end of our faith is the salvation of, that's where we are going. So if I want to follow somebody, I have to follow somebody who has got to the destination. I want to follow somebody who has missed road along the way. I also want to follow, say, with long life, will I satisfy them and show them my salvation. So I want to follow the people who have long life. They must have done something right. So I decide I will follow Kenneth Hagin. Even though by the time I was listening to Kenneth Hagin, he was in his 60s. I never forget one message. One, I don't know whether it was a camp meeting, I can't remember where it was, or it was on a tape. Kenneth Hagin was in his 60s then, or you know, mid-60s, early 70s. You know, he hadn't been 70 yet. He said, you know, and he was preaching, you know, and he wasn't boasting. He was just, you know, talking by faith, you know. He said, and I'm 60-something years old now. He said, and when you come next, I'll be 70. He said, and 70, I'll be 80, you know. And he said, he said, I am not saying that just because I'm me. I'm saying that because I intend to do what the Bible says. And I've been doing it, you know. And, you know, he says, he said, I'm 16, I'm not satisfied. He said, I'm 7, I'm not satisfied. He said, I'm 80. He said, when I get to 80, if I'm satisfied, then I'll go. But I'm, you know, he said, I will be here. And he was. So I followed him. I want to follow the guys who are inheriting the promises. I don't want to follow the guys who talk about the promises. I want to follow the guy who inherited the promise. Do you understand? I said, I'll follow E.W. Kenyon. I never met him. You know, he'd been dead. He died in 1947. You know, very interesting. About four or five, about quite a number of guys died around the same time. Wigglesworth, Kenyon, they all just, all those generals, they all left around the same time. And then a new set, the Derek Princes, the Kenneth Hagins, you know, all came up. I was very careful. I was going to follow only people who were sticklers for the word. If you're not a stickler for the word, and you're not saying the word, and you're not preaching the word, revelation knowledge, you know, then I watched for the humility. These are the promises they to inherit. The salvation of the soul. But what does that mean? Not just a big term. You know, what does it mean? The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. So you want to follow the people who have inherited the humility of the soul. You want to follow people who have inherited the revelation knowledge, the enlightenment of the mind. You want to follow those who have, whose emotions have been controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the promises. If they don't follow those criteria, don't follow them. Don't follow them. That's what you should be following. These exceeding great and precious, that by this you might be partakers of the divine nature. Follow them. So I follow Kenyon. It was E.W. Kenyon. Thank God for that man. You know, it's still amazing to me how the church still up till now does not appreciate Kenyon. The person that gave the major breakthrough. E.W. Kenyon was born in 1860 something, just after the American Civil War. He was first of all a Baptist. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit later. But initially he wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. But he just had this hunger for God and began to seek God. He was the one that opened the door to Zoe. Nobody knew what Zoe meant. Everybody been living everlasting life, everlasting life. Most Christians, he wrote a book, Two Kinds of Life. And he broke down the con. He said he went to go and study the Greek himself and brought out this truth about Zoe, the life of God. It was from E.W. Kenyon that John G. Lake learned. It was from E.W. Kenyon that F.F. Bosworth learned. It was from E.W. Kenyon that later on Kenneth Hagin, who didn't hear him in his lifetime, but he heard people like F.F. Bosworth and others. The real blaze trailer in our own generation, as far as I know, was E.W. Kenyon. So when I learned all these things, I said, I'll follow that one. Those who inherit the promise. He wrote some of his books. They're up till today. They are still masterpieces, landmarks. He has a book called The Hidden Man of the Heart. That's just the title. There is a chapter in that book called Exact Knowledge. Just one chapter. It's so epic gnosis. That's when I learned it from. He said there is gnosis, then there is epic gnosis. He said this exact knowledge is in the Word. And we believe. He said we don't know it all yet, but it's in the Word. And there will be a generation that will come that will get it. That's a man to follow. It was E.W. Kenyon again that broke down divided spirit, soul, and body. Nobody knew the difference. Who's E.W. Kenyon again? He wrote another book called The Bible and the Light of Our Redemption. And he began from Genesis and took it down to Revelation and then opened it up in the light of the Pauline revelation. It was E.W. Kenyon again that talked about Paul's revelation. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Pauline, long before Kenneth Hagin did it. He said it's very interesting, one of his books, you know, to see the place that wisdom holds. The vital importance of wisdom. And he said Paul prayed this prayer, the spirit of wisdom and revelation for the Ephesian church. And he writes so beautifully. He says it would do us well to copy this example. Just drop it like that. A great man by any standard. He lived to the age of 87. Finished his work. Wrote all those books for the next generation to come. Called his daughter Ruth. Gave her instruction and his wife. Had breakfast and rocked to heaven. If you want to, that one inherited the promise. Follow him. These other ones who criticize him, don't follow them. Have they inherited the promises? Do they even know what the promises are? Promise of eternal life. Everything we're preaching today, manifesting on sons of God, E.W. Kenyon preached everything. He didn't call it that. He used different expressions. There's one in one of his books, I got to close. But I've dropped it for you. You know, one of his books, I think, was the Wonderful Name of Jesus. I had it framed. It's still in my office, in the church office. I've been looking at it for 30 years. I framed it like a picture. I framed E.W. Kenyon's statements. I framed Kenneth Hagin's prophecy. I put it inside my office. When I get to the office in the morning, that's the first thing I look at. You know, in one of the, he said, called it New Land Ahead. He said, this is practically an unexploitable land in Christian experience. He said, but we have a conviction that before the Lord Jesus returns, there is going to rise a mighty army of believers who will learn the secret behind the victorious transcendent resurrection life of the Son of God amongst men and will bring a befitting close to this dispensation. That's my vision on Sons of God right there. He said it. Follow them. Those are the people to follow. Kenyon, Bosworth, Kenneth Hagin later on, you know, and some of the other fathers, you know, some of the kingdom guys, they didn't do so well in some areas, but there's a lot of truth that they brought to us. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but they refused to accept deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection, and so did not compromise their message. Give them a clap offering. Hallelujah. They didn't compromise. They didn't change the message because it was not bringing money. These are the men to follow. What another one last promise I just want to mention. I wrote it down. I was about to close, but he says, and this is the one says, for we always bear about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ may be made manifest at the resurrection in the millennium. Now, that's a promise. That's why I will follow John G. Lake. He said, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and put his hand inside the bubonic plague, and all the germs were dying when they hit his hand. That's life of God manifest in the mortal flesh. Follow him. Let us pray. Let's talk to God.